Brothers and sisters, let's open the Word of God as we continue to study from the book of Revelation. We are now in Revelation chapter 9, the second part of this chapter. And we're going to tackle head on the sixth trumpet judgment. The sixth trumpet judgment. So the title of our sermon is The Tribulation, The Trumpet Judgments. And let's now review for a few minutes our biblical prophecy timeline. It is my desire at the end of our study of the book of Revelation, every one of us will be able to sketch out, maybe just in a skeletal manner, the timeline of prophecy. Now, when I go to your house in the middle of the night and knock at your door, tell me what is the prophetic timeline of this? What's next after rapture? You know, and they're like, give me the verse and the chapter. That'll be like, wow, amazing. This chapter nine, is we will find ourselves here at the tribulation period. At the moment, we are at the church age, and this is the age of grace. This is the age of the gospel ministry, wherein God has given to us, entrusted upon us, His word, so that we may declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died, He was buried, on the third day, He rose again. And as the church, that's our role. That's our ministry. That's our purpose, to declare the gospel of Christ. Now, the next event we're looking forward to as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rapture of the church. Rapture is we're going to be snatched away in the twinkling of an eye. And we find the passages from 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. Paul clearly and plainly explains the mechanism of the rapture. Only the believers in Christ will be raptured. True kingdom citizens will be taken away. And when we are taken away, up there we will have the judgment seat of Christ. And that sounds, wow, so dreadful, judgment seat of Christ. Think of it, dearly beloved, as a rewarding ceremony, wherein all of us will either be given crowns, or the sad part is the crowns will be withheld because of some reasons. So, of course, our desire is that when we approach the throne of God in that very time, that God will give us crowns and form of a reward, because in the timeline that we have, we will bring those crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, if you don't have a crown, what will you bring to the Lord Jesus Christ's feet? And we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, wherein there's going to be a celebration of our Savior and our eternal home. Now, after rapture, automatically the 7-year tribulation will begin. It's otherwise known as the Daniel 70th week. And this is the time wherein God will pour out on the earth His judgments. And we said that everything starts with the seal judgment. And we are done with that. Chapter 6, chapter 7, and 8. And then 8, we started with the trumpet judgment. So once the seventh seal is opened, the 7 trumpet judgments will be released. And under the 7th trumpet, then the 7 bowls will be released. So this is a series of judgments which will, as I have highlighted, which will become more intense. Will become more difficult. It's like a mother's birth pains during labor. Its frequency and intensity will increase. So I believe we have passed the 3.5 time there of the tribulation period when we reach now chapter 9. And so we're in verse 13 as we see the sixth trumpet. Here's the word of God. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet,
release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads. And with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or thefts. We see in chapter 9, the first part there, is the fifth trumpet. The bottomless pit is what discussed there. But now it's different, dearly beloved. We have now passed. We are now approaching the sixth trumpet. Now, we see here in verse number 13, the sixth angel. Remember there are seven angels for this? The sixth angel now sounded the sixth trumpet, and we're told here it's from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Now we must remember that John saw this altar already twice in his visions. In the tabernacle and temple, this altar was pale where inches were These were where the incense was burnt, symbolizing the people's prayers for mercy rising to God. But remember, in John's vision, in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, that the golden altar became the altar of intercession. Remember that? As the martyred saints pleaded with God for vengeance on their murders. This was during the fifth seal judgment, where the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, the martyrs, what did they say with a loud voice? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That is the same altar there. But it became a different kind of scenario, wherein God took that picture and he made it as a picture of intercession for the vengeance on behalf of the martyrs. Now, the voice here that John heard in verse 13, and I heard a voice, is not really identified. If you look at the passage, it's not said there who exactly said the voice that John heard. I've read commentators about it. Of course, the first thought that came to mind might be Jesus Christ. And so I'm amazed that a lot of commentators do agree with me that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not specified in the passage. Why do I say it's the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of the command. The command behind the voice, when the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, said to the sixth angel. He is talking to the sixth angel. Who is above the sixth angel that can command the sixth angel? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has the power to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So this is the voice. And so I have 2 points tonight to share with regards to the sixth trumpet here after the voice was heard. First is the release of demons. Then the second is the response of men. Let's look at the release of demons here. First sub-point under this point is their personality. Their personality. Who were these persons that were released? It says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, I need to quickly say that these four angels are not connected with the four angels in 7 verse 1. They're not connected with this. 7 verse 1 says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth. Right? Remember those four angels? Those four angels are different than these four angels in chapter 9. The four angels here are told to be bound. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, to say that the four angels are bound indicates, one author said, that they are demons. Demons. I have a few cross-reference here. The first is in the same book, Revelation, this time chapter 20. Look at chapter 20 with me. Look up chapter 20 and verses 1 and following. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Talking about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. What is Satan? He was an angel. He was bound. And shut him up and set a seal on him. So that's one. But another passage that we can go to is to the words of Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. See there again. These angels, these fallen angels were chained into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Another passage telling us that these are the kind of angels that are bound. Demons. Last one, Jude 6. Jude 6. Of course, the book of Jude is found right there before the book of Revelation. Jude 6. Sometimes I misspeak and I say Jude chapter 6. But this is not chapter. Jude is just one chapter. So you just say Jude 6. But Jude is basically verse 6. But anyway, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, those who rebelled against God, those who have fallen, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains. Chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So three passages, dearly beloved, talking about these group of angels, and we now know they're demons because only demons are bound, are chained. Holy angels were nowhere in Scripture said to be bound. Nowhere. Nowhere in the Scripture. Bound here implies that these four angels were bound in the past with continuing results. They were in a state or condition of bondage until God's determined time came for them to be released to execute their function as instruments of divine judgments. So if you go back to Revelation chapter 9, and the voice here says, release the four angels who are bound, that means they have been bound for many, many years. And now, the voice, I would say Jesus Christ here, said, okay, release them. It's time to release them. Oh, dearly beloved, this is chaos. When you release demons, fallen angels, But this gives a comfort in my heart. I hope it does with you. We must remember that God's sovereignty is not only over good angels. You see that? Even with the demons, He has that ability to release them or to bound them. And the word "the," notice, release the four angels. So if you're asking really of the personality of the demons, we don't really know their names, but they are a specific group. A specific group, the four angels. You know? That these four angels form a specific group. So that's their personality. Dearly beloved, what they're going to be released here are demons. Fallen angels. Now let's look at their place. The next P. Their place. It says here, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. I was wondering, why were they bound in the great river Euphrates? Why not the Nepean River? It's so funny that every time we drive through there, she calls it the toilet river. I was like, why do you call it the toilet river? He said, because we're not allowed to, you know, there. I said, yeah, daddy. Okay. Why Euphrates? I did some more research, and one author said this. These angels were connected with the Euphrates River because the Euphrates was a landmark of ancient Babylon. And yeah, you see that in the map. But this map here is more modern map. But in the olden times, that's where the area where one of the great civilization came about. Babylon. It was the frontier of Israel's land as fully promised by God. It was also the boundary of the old Roman Empire, which will be revived under the Antichrist. He further continues, the Euphrates is also associated with the first sin, Genesis chapter 2. The first murder, Genesis chapter 4. The first organized revolt against God, Genesis chapter 11, which we know is the Tower of Babel. The first war confederation, Genesis 14. And then the first dictatorship, Genesis 10. So looking at this river, it's significant to say that this river symbolizes the anti-God. The anti-God force or philosophy. That's why we believe that they were bound there. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So that's their personality, their place. Look at their preparation. Preparation. Look at verse 15 in your Bibles. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released. Wow. Very specific. You know what, dearly beloved? God is not only a God who is an expert in generalizations, but God is also a God of the specifics. He knows the specifics. He knows the times. And here, when he said that they were released, it was really prepared for the hour, for the day, for the month, and the year. Now we don't know when. Okay? It's not said here. December 11, 2024, 11 p.m. That's my birthday. I hope not. So God is specific in that. We don't know what, but God knows. That's their preparation. Now the next item is their purpose. Their purpose. Now look at why were they released. Look at verse number 15. Oh, dearly beloved. Ah, it's so horrendous to read these words, but it's here in the Word of God. It says, they were released to what? To kill a third of mankind. Now, you might probably think, wait a minute, Pastor. In the sealed judgment, there were already deaths. Yes. They were already dead. Chapter 6, verses 7 and following, we have already been told that over a fourth of the earth will die. And then as we read further, we see in chapter 8, beginning with the seal judgments, beginning with the trumpet judgments, because of all of this truck, the vegetation, the seas, the waters, the heavens, there will be further death. And then here, there will be further death. Yes. Yes, there will be further death. That is their purpose, to kill one third of the remaining population. Now, if we're going to base this on our current population today, 2024, the death toll will be about 2 billion. 2 billion people. Can you imagine the death of 2 billion people at the same time? Imagine how difficult it is to find a cemetery. Even today, we're having difficulties already. Oh, this one is full, that one is full. Where am I going to bury my loved one? And talk about the services needed to prepare the bodies. We don't have enough to bury, to prepare bodies of 2 billion people at the same time. So think about the stench that will be there. Think about the diseases, the disgusting putrid stench, and the diseases that go with decaying bodies everywhere. Because when you call an ambulance, when you call persons to help you prepare the body, nobody will answer, because they themselves will be busy with their own dead bodies in their homes. 2 billion people will die. Now you may ask, how will they die? 2 billion people. Well, the Bible tells us as well. We jump to verse 18 for this. By these three plagues, fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind was killed. Fire, smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. So if you look at these three items here, fire, smoke, and brimstone. By the way, these are items present in hell. Fire, smoke, and brimstone coming out of their mouth. So you try to see what death is associated with fire, smoke, and brimstone. Of course, there will be incineration. You are burnt. Not just one like, ooh. You know, when you're cooking and you're like, you burn and you put some petrol jelly there or whatever, and you run cold water in your hand. Not that kind. Multiply that by 200 times all over your body. Incineration. And not only that you are burnt. There is also what you call asphyxiation. Asphyxiation. Wherein, when you're talking about smoke, when you're talking about brimstone, this is the kind of violent, cruel, and merciless killing that they will do. I think that the closest suffering I had with this kind is when we had a fire in the Philippines across the street of our house. I think it was early morning when I was awakened by my aunt that there is a fire. Jam, there is a fire. Wake up. So I woke up. I sat down on my bed, and right in front of my bed is a window. And when I looked at it, wow! Across the street, the lumber yard was just burning. There's a house in front of us, but since the lumber yard is kind of like in this angle, I can see because it's a space. And this house in front of us is already smoking. It's not burning yet, but you can see it's, you know how that pre-incineration stage, it's smoking. And I've told later on in the day, thank the Lord, we're safe. That the owner of this house, our neighbors, one of them was a former teacher when I was in kindy. When that was happening, and I was there in our house, they were taking buckets and just splashing water over their house so it will not burn. That was what happened to me there while I was told by my aunt, get a pillowcase and take all of your clothes and put them all in the pillowcase. That's I guess, the fastest way to get all your clothes. And so I took my pillow out of my pillowcase and then put it over it, like that. And then I sat at the closet and I ran down the stairs only to find out that there's a hole on the other side of my pillowcase. So when I arrived back on the bottom floor, there was nothing on my pillowcase. And I was going to run and my aunt said, no, don't go back. Let's just go. I cannot forget that. Because, of course, of that, like, if everything burnt, I didn't have any clothes. My uncle was able to lift the fridge all by himself. You know, when that kind of, like, scenario, your adrenaline kicks in. But the smoke, just the smoke of that, it keeps you coughing and coughing. It, if you inhale that, it's so painful to the lungs. So we stayed away, maybe 100 meters away in a funeral home there next to our neighborhood, there where we saw the lumber yard just burn down. That's the closest, but I wasn't even injured. But it was, I remember inhaling that. Inhaling that was painful. But this is one of the ways that these angels, these demons, will kill one-third of the remaining population of that time. Incineration and asphyxiation. Now, let's look at their population. Population. How many were they? Verse number 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. Is that right? $200. Is that? No. I don't think so. What does it say there? Do you find anything there? Melly? What? Ellie? What do you find there? 200 what? 200 million. Paige is just starting to count. Sometimes she wants to count 1,000. Maybe not, baby. Start to count 200 million. 200 million of this. And you might be saying, this is exaggeration. Nope. Look at John. Look at, and maybe he knows what we're going to think, right? If you're going to say 200 million, and he knows our thinking. John, come on. No, he says 200 million. I heard the number of them. Maybe I can add, okay. That was John. You're going to ask? You're going to have some doubt? No. I heard the number of it. I did not count. I heard. They told me. It's 200 million. That's why one third of remaining population. That's why 2 billion. Because you must remember, an angel struck down in the Syrian army overnight, killing thousands of men. Just one. The angel of death, remember that? Imagine 200 million demons. What can they do in 1 hour? In 1 hour. Or even less. Their presentation. I was really happy on how this came about. All peace. Thank the Lord for the wisdom. Their presentation. Meaning their appearance. How do they present themselves? Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths, as what we have learned, came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, John described them first, the riders here. The riders. Their colors are red, if you notice there, and then dark blue, or we can call that black, like smoke. And then we see there the color sulfur yellow, or sulfurous yellow, like brimstone. I have mentioned this already. These are items, right, from hell. These are colors of hell as well. It's our colors of hell. Look at Revelation 14, verse number 10. 14, verse number 10. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And several other passages in the scripture tell us that these are the common colors that we find in that dark place. So the riders here are described with such colors. Then the horses we see are associated, of course, mostly with war in scripture. But if we ask, are these actual horses or not? That's a really good question to ask. And we can go both ways. One commentator even explored the two possibilities. Like first he says, if this describes a natural army of men, then the weird description may speak of modern mechanized warfare. Makes sense as well. It may be John simply describing modern machinery in only terms he can. And the result is this weird, grotesque, terrifying account. Like this, like, it doesn't make sense, his description. But if you look at it now, with the machinery, with the artillery, with all of these machines and equipment that mankind can produce, oh, with all of the force and power and the fire that you can create, definitely. But on the other hand, this author said, but a human army this size may not be possible to kill around 2 billion people. Therefore, perhaps, he says, the safest interpretation is to see this as a literal 200 million strong army, but a demonic army invading earth. This continues the idea of the demonic army like locusts described earlier in the chapter. So these descriptions we see here are descriptions of the demons. Not necessarily physical, but this is how John saw them. But notice that their description is mostly that of the nature of hell. Their future destination. So that is, dearly beloved, that's the release of the demons. And we see that the death toll, again, will be nowhere comparable to what we're seeing today. It's very, very devastating. And you might think, okay, Pastor, this is the time now that the people will surely repent, right? 2 billion people dying, not one family spared. Sadly, no. Because look at the response of men in verses 20 and 21. With their powers and the strength in their tail, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. With all of this, you would say, the people will repent, the people will repent. Nope. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, those who survived, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or thefts. Just like, dearly beloved, what we see in the fifth trumpet judgment. They did not repent. That's the general attitude. In spite of the horrific events, with its overwhelming signs and wonders, the remaining population of mankind will exhibit hardness of heart, so much so that there will be no repentance at all. Nothing. They remain unmoved. In fact, they continue with their sins. And here John lists 5 sins that men of that time who survived still continued to commit. The first sin found in verse number 20. They did not repent of the works of their hands. Which is what? They continued to create idols. They continued to carve idols, sculpt idols, so that they continued as well to worship the demons, the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. For us here in the Western world, it's so uncommon to see idols, physical idols of this kind, of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood. And we would be like, what? That is so 18th century. Come on, we're the 21st century now. But dearly beloved, just travel outside Australia. Just travel 7 hours away by plane. Or even just 2 hours to the Pacific. Travel west to Asia. Middle East. Where a big chunk of the population of the world actually is concentrated. You find there idolatry in its purest form, where people really bow down to things which cannot see nor walk. And so we're not shocked to see that people will not repent from their works of their hands. Idolatry. The second sin, they did not repent of their murders there, according to verse number 21. Murder here may mean actual premeditated killings, or as what Jesus Christ said from Matthew chapter 5, this is deep-seated ungodly anger towards others. This will continue. You know how often in the past we would see, oh, when mankind will face terrible times, mankind will be united. And we're going to sing, "We are the world." Remember that song? "We are the children." When I was growing up, that was a famous song. I remember my aunts and my uncle singing that with the karaoke. But dearly beloved, no. During this time, there will be murders. In addition to the 2 billion that died. There will be no morality in the world anymore. And so these horrendous crimes will be commonplace. Unrepentant people will imitate these terrible demons. The terrible demons murdered, they too will murder. But number 3. They did not repent from the works of their hands. They did not repent from their murders. They did not repent of their sorceries. Now, I looked at the word sorceries in verse number 21. And interestingly, this word, this English word sorceries, come from the Greek word pharmakon. Pharmakon. It rings a bell a bit. We can think of a few English words that's related to pharmakon. Pharmacy. Although we usually don't call it here, we call it chemist, don't we? It's a very unique term for me because we never call pharmacy chemist there in the Philippines. It's always been pharmacy. My mom was a pharmacist, so this is a really precious term for me. Not that I am connected with what it means, because it means bad. Okay, my mom is a pharmacy, was a licensed pharmacist. This word, pharmakon, again, which we get our word from pharmacy or pharmaceuticals, points to drugs, illegal drugs, which people will use either to escape their sad state of grief. Remember, to build, imagine the depression that will sweep the land, and the pain, and the hopelessness, you know? So they will try to find something to ease the pain, to ease down the depression, to ease down the hopelessness and the fear. They need something. Where will they run to? Drugs. This may also point to using drugs to induce a higher religious state of communion with deities. It was common in the past. In fact, in one of the churches in Asia Minor, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, There was a city where they have a hospital where you would go there to be healed, but you will first need to inhale something. So overnight, when you go to the hospital, apparently a deity will talk to you and will give you the healing process for your sickness. This is it. Pharmakon. That's sorceries. So do you think a politician who promises, I will eradicate the drug problem of this country, that they will be able to eradicate it? No, sir. No, ma'am. Sorceries. It will be more rampant. And you think that only teenagers will take it? Maybe in the future, during these times, even kids will. And that's so terrible. But they did not also repent of their sexual immorality. Verse number 21. Or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality. Now this words, sexual immorality, it's just one word in Greek. And the Greek word, I think you will be familiar with this sound, porneias. And that's where we get our English word, pornography. This is the general catchword for any sexual immorality or perversion. Do you think the 2024 society we have today has fallen to its lowest state in terms of immorality? Do you think we have reached rock bottom? No. No, we haven't yet. Although I'm sure all of us watching the news and hearing all of the standards or lack of it, of morality around us would say, this is rock bottom, Pastor. Not yet, my brothers and sisters. Not yet. Because during this time, there will be sexual perversions that we probably haven't heard of and will cause us to vomit when we hear of such things. They will not repent of their sexual immorality. But the last sin, they did not repent from their thefts. From their thefts. Thefts here is from the Greek word klematon. Are there any English words that you can think of when you hear the word klematon? That's where we get our English words kleptomania. Where they say this is a disease of stealing. But of course we know thefts, stealing is from the heart. It's not a disease. It's a sin. And here, everyone will be so dishonest. And it will be so narcissistic, using the word from the worldly humanistic people-helping system, but self-centered, according to the Bible, selfishness, that they will look out only for themselves due to a lack maybe of supplies of food, of whatever, toilet paper, and they will steal because of that. I just heard a news from one of our Filipino beauty queens who went to, she's Miss Universe, I think 2018 or something, Catriona Gray. By the way, she's half Australian, Catriona Gray. She went to London. On the way to the airport, they parked and then they ate in a restaurant, and then when they came back to their van, the glass shattered. Their passports and all of other things were stolen. I think it was in the middle of the day. In the middle of London. And you think we have heard of the worst scenario of stealing today? We'll hear of it most. In a most terrifying and sad way during this time. But dearly beloved, isn't this a very big punch on our hearts to see, why would they repent? Why? After all they're seeing, why would they not repent? The hardness of the heart of men. That's why the challenge for tonight, as we end this service, is that we need to continue to pray for the lost, that the Lord will soften their hearts. Because I know some of these men and women are your friends, are your family members, are your relatives. Some of them are parents, your sons, your daughters. your siblings. We have work to do, dearly beloved. May we be busy in telling everyone about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.